Somebody calls a name over him. He asked me to cite one passage of Scripture, and Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Are you familiar with that, Mr. Hicks? This is the Apostle Paul writing under divine inspiration. He said, not by works of righteousness. Now, Titus wrote this, excuse me, please. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by his mercy he saved us. And the Word of God says, Mr. Hicks, that godly sorrow worketh repentance. You did not tell us the condition of the man that had repented. You did not tell us what repentance was. You kept referring to your chart. I see your little chart. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, he said, all authority and all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Where did he get his power? Who gave it to him? He didn't tell us from whence he received his power. And then he said, I want you to go. I charge you. I commission you. You go into all the world and preach the gospel. Our disciple all nations. I do not care whether it's Mark 16:16, Matthew 28:19-20. But Jesus said, baptizing them in the name, singular, Mr. Hicks. I don't want you getting up here misrepresenting me or any other Baptist preacher. I'm responsible for what I preach. And if you want to rebel against the truth, that's your privilege, and you and I both will stand before judgment one day. I ask my honorable opponent, did Peter do what Jesus told him to do in Acts chapter 2? This formula that he has was concocted in 1914, and I am honest, and I want Mr. Hicks to tell you, will you stand up right now and tell us where you got that man? Where did he get it, Paul?
None of your business.
Smother you to death if you'll read it. The reason that I asked that is because I gave it to my good friend Paul Hush, and he mailed it to us. Didn't you, Paul? Now be honest. Tell the truth. Amen. So I had to pay for the manual that I got. Than that, if no, I don't want any money, but if I needed it, Paul Hush had loaned me the money to buy it with. You know, what sauce for the goose is good for the gander. We're quoting the Bible. But the Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance. And I say that Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, when Peter said to repent, he did not tell us the condition of these people that had repented. I want to know, are they half saved? I asked him, he says, I'm in the driver's seat, but he's doing a poor job leading. Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, because of. Now, Mr. Hicks, will you be as honest as I was? That can mean that word ain't there. You have slipped down on the ice, brother. The little word for here in Acts 2:38 means because of. Mr. Hicks, do we convict a man and send him to the penitentiary to make a murderer out of him, or do we send him down there because he is a murderer? Those that have reached life, ladies and gentlemen, Acts chapter 11 and verse number 18, repentance is unto life. Now that's the kind of person that we baptize, one that has reached life. And I think I'm entitled to an answer from that. What is the condition of one who has repented of his sins? Is he half saved? Does he belong to God, or does he belong to the devil? And then he says, I realize that his proposition says the scriptures teach, but he has to go back and he says that the book of Acts, I don't care how long he preaches out of the book of Acts. Baptists were preaching out of the book of Acts a long time before the United Pentecostals ever came into existence. The Anabaptists came out of the dark ages, and I cannot read in history pages. That the burden of proof is upon him. We just want to know where it is. I'm not opposed to anybody taking the Word of God and reading it. And he's got a right to his understanding of it if he wants to disobey the Lord. But to stand up and say that a man or a woman, a boy or a girl that reaches the age of accountability and the Word of God is preached unto them, beloved, and then Mr. Hicks or one of his brethren, they have to drag him into the baptistry and they call a title. They claim they do not call titles. Is Lord a title, Mr. Hicks? And such a miserable failure to Mark 16 and 16. You're going to buy me a plane ticket. And if I go aboard this airplane and I take a seat, I'll arrive in Oklahoma City or Corpus Christi to see Mr. Hicks. Oscar C. Hill Jr. has been given a ticket. He entered the airplane and he is on the way to Corpus Christi. He took a seat. You see where he's gotten himself, beloved, what predicament? I'll wind up in Corpus Christi whether I sit down or not. Mr. Hicks, are you ready to shake hands with me now and admit that you're defeated? You want one scripture that says, and what saith it? The word is nigh thee. Beloved, I'm reading now from the book of Romans, chapter 10, beginning with verse number 8. And the word of God says this. And you precious people, I believe you want the truth. The word of God says, it is nigh thee, even in thine heart, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not one drop of water there. That's what the Word of God says. For the same Lord is rich to the Jew, he to the Gentile, showing forth his mercy. The grace of God, he wants to belittle the grace of God, hath appeared unto all men. That's true. But, beloved, only those that will repent of sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ receive that grace and that mercy. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Number 3, to be saved, Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I want, Mr. Hicks, do we have a school teacher, an English teacher here tonight? Do we have one? No, I don't need any help, but I want an admission. And you diagram Mark 16:16, and you see how you come out. Beloved, I stand on the authority of the Word of God. The man that is condemned is the one that does not believe, and my honorable opponent has not told us yet the condition of the one who believes in Jesus Christ. And I want you to tell us that Satan's got saved in faith. He doesn't embrace the Lord Jesus. And I don't need to get on Judas. Would you love to take Judas and tell me he was saved, Mr. Hicks? Would you like to try to prove that proposition? You can't do it on your life. Jesus said, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. I want all of you Pentecostal preachers, you put that down in your notebook and bless your heart with all the love and fervor that I have. You find where Judas Iscariot was ever forgiven any sin, and it says he's a child of God. Is everybody that's a member of your churches, are they saved? Are all of them saved? Brother, there's a lot of these one-horn Baptists running around. I do not believe they know anything about saving faith. And he stood and belittled Billy Graham. Billy Graham is responsible for preaching the gospel. And he'll have to answer to God one day, as well as Oscar C. Hill Jr. and Mr. Marvin Hicks. We'll give an account for how we preach. We do not know the condition of every person that walks down that aisle. They tell us whether they embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're convicted of their sin. And repentance is unto life. Acts chapter 15. Write that down, Mr. Hicks. And verse number 9. Peter was rehearsing this. Said that God, when they came to the First Baptist meeting in Acts 15, he said that God granted repentance and purified their hearts by faith. Does one receive a purified heart? Ladies and gentlemen, by faith in the vicarious offering of the Son of God on Calvary's cross, or does he have to be led out into the water before he is baptized into the benefits? I dare to accuse me of going back to the Old Testament. Jesus, in his conversation, ladies and gentlemen, with Nicodemus as he came, a ruler, a teacher of the Jews, and Jesus said, you're familiar with Moses raising up the serpent in the wilderness, that whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Beloved, the believer is not ashamed, the Bible says. My honorable opponent says that the person that believes in Jesus, he's repented of his sin. He's ashamed unless he comes to him or Paul Hood or one of you other United Pentecostal brethren and says, I want you to go lead me out in the water. I want you to say your little magic formula over me. In the apostles' doctrine, I have it there. Beloved, hear me. He said what he did, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Beloved, you come to the blood before you get to the water. Born of the water, John 3:5. That's the first time that I've ever heard. Now, I've heard a lot of laymen that didn't know any better, but I'm surprised at Mr. Hicks preaching to you and trying to get an intelligent audience to believe that John 3:5 is talking about baptism. And he did not do one thing. Now listen, beloved, let's be honest. Now it either means a burial or it means a birth. Which does it mean? It can't believe being both. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Corinthians, there's the epistle. I know what epistle is. I know what a letter is. He said, what about being baptized for the dead? And our Mormon friends, they literally do that. They baptize for a person that has died unbaptized. I charge my honored opponent tonight. He borrowed his doctrine from Rome and he made it immersion. I know he can't come back tonight, but he'll have a chance tomorrow night. I'm in the affirmative, and I can't hardly wait till he gets here. Beloved friends, the Roman Catholic Church, they teach and preach baptismal regeneration. So does my friend. Only he goes a step further. He is a priest. He is priestless. Because without what you say, your little formula, a man's got to die and go to hell regardless of how much he repents. Then he came to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And he says, my opponent will not, let's go back, number 5 here. It says, wash away thy sins. Did the Apostle Paul, did he literally have his sins washed away when he was baptized? Was it symbolic or literal? Ladies and gentlemen, since when in the name of religion can a physical act produce a spiritual result? Then he gets on to his Trinity. We're going to get a hold of that. I may get you and Paul both on that Trinity doctrine. That's right. He's getting ready. Now that covers his Mark 16:16, his John 3:5. Now John 3:5 either teaches baptism, it's either a birth or it's a burial. Now he can take either one of these horns of dilemma that he wants to. But Galatians chapter 3 and the 26th verse says, for we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it says. And those who have exercised faith in Jesus Christ be baptized, identified with Jesus. Beloved, in the days of the New Testament, it was difficult for a person to forsake his family and his friends and to become identified with Christ. Beloved, I declare unto you tonight that baptism is an outward profession of an inward peace. The Apostle Peter said, even so doeth baptism now save us. That's what you hear Mr. Hicks and his brethren preach. He's like my Church of Christ brethren. But they won't read the rest of the verse. What does it say? Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. Beloved, I want to know, when you went into the baptismal waters, did you have a good conscience before you got there and you were baptized as an act of demonstration and identifying yourself by being baptized? Then he makes a big play about he's a father. I do not know, but I believe Mr. Hicks wouldn't stand up here and deliberately say that. Sure, he's a father. You want to know what the name is for deity? Elohim. You know what it is? The strong one, the almighty one. Mr. Hicks, you know that. And why don't you tell your people that? We're going to get on to that Wednesday night, and I do not want to... Let's tend to this baptism business now. According to what my friend preached, he forever shuts out of the kingdom of God all unbaptized people that have not been baptized as he prescribes the formula. Where did he get his authority? He didn't get it from the Bible. He got it from a group of people in Missouri that was seeking an experience. Now, I want to tell you something. Let me explain. I'm not fighting your experience. I've got loved ones that's members of the Apostolic Church. And I love them dearer than life. But they went into this heresy. Now, it's all right for my sister to say something about me, but don't none of you say it to her. She'll tell you he's gone to too many old Baptist schools. I was educated in a pagan school at Commerce, Texas. I went to college in John Brown University and Southwestern Seminary. But I'll tell you what, I learned what little I know about the Bible out of school. And Mr. Hicks did too, if he'll admit it. I wonder, when you presented yourself to your preacher or your pastor or your priest, were you led to say, I want to be baptized? Were you led to do that by the Spirit of God? Or were you led to do that by the spirit of Satan? Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 says, all that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And he blundered again, John 1:12. You blundered, Mr. Hicks. A terrible blunder. I'm ashamed of you, and I'm surprised that a man of your standing would stand up here before this intelligent congregation and tell us that John 1:12 did not mean past. You didn't say it, but if you didn't say it, I apologize now. But did you say it? You didn't say it. Well, the recorder will tell us. The Bible says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, ladies and gentlemen, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. And I wonder, do you baptize a child of God or a child of the devil? Does he have a pure heart or an impure heart? Then he got to Judas Iscariot. He's going to wish that he'd have never said that. Because I know, I've got more confidence in you precious people. You know better than that. You know Judas Iscariot was never saved. And I want the line of scripture that says he was. Judas Iscariot was like a lot of other saved preachers running around the country hollering that knew nothing about the saving grace of God. Because my Lord and Master said that he's a devil. And he's got an item number 7 here to put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. All that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Only those that have received Christ by faith are permitted to be baptized, are scriptural subjects to be baptized. Ladies and gentlemen, we baptize a person that's repented of sin and they've embraced Christ as his or her Savior, and then we baptize him. The Bible says God's no respecter of persons. And if God says that the kingdom of God is closed to every unbaptized person, then he's a respecter of persons. You know, I spent 10 years in the Navy, and I never did run across a chaplain. Of course, I ran into some ungodly chaplains. I'm not endorsing what they did, but I'd have liked to see Mr. Hicks or my friend Paul Hush telling a man how to be saved on Iwo Jima in World War II. Now, he's going to say that I'm trying to prejudice the audience. I'm not trying to prejudice anybody. I'm just asking a sensible question. Here's an old boy that he's got some lead through him. And he realizes he hadn't got much longer to live, and he wants to be saved. Mr. Hicks has to say, I can't do nothing for you, brother. You'll have to get off the hill or Jack Kelly won't. You can prepare all you want to. I stood publicly before 500 or 600 people and said that when you repented, you'd have to die and go to hell. That's the substance of what he preached to. Beloved, repentance brings us into life. He did not mention John 5:24. He can use Acts all he wants to, the book of John. He can use any book he wants to. But, beloved, the Word of God still stands and says that the just shall live by faith. Mr. Hicks, did you do anything right before you got baptized? Was there one righteous work that you did before you were baptized? Why, sure, we're to be baptized. A child of God's supposed to go to church. He's supposed to pay his tithes. He's supposed to live right. But are those conditions of salvation? Of course, he teaches it. If you don't keep it up, you'll die and go to hell. That's what he says. But the Word of God didn't say it. John chapter 5, verse 24 said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that hears my word and believes upon him that sent me," that'll tear down his non-Trinitarian concept of God, "who sent Jesus, and believes upon him that sent me, hath," beloved, ladies and gentlemen, "got it right now, and has passed out of death unto life." And the Bible says he will not come into judgment or condemnation. He knows that's the truth. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, Mr. Hicks. It's the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast." Now he's running around here bragging about what he does and what he does for other people. Got to lead them out into the water and baptize. "And I charge him with falsifying what I said. I asked him to name me a group of people. John Wesley, he wasn't baptized. He was wrong about it. He should have been baptized. But the Bible said the unbeliever's going to hell, not the one that believes." And then he said something about the poor old drunk, staggering, slobbering drunk. I said, "Hey, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?" "Yeah." But he hadn't done anything about it, had he? He hadn't believed with his heart, because if he had, he'd get up out of that. And he'd openly confess Jesus Christ as his Savior and then be identified with him. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." And let me illustrate. I was inducted into the Navy 30 years ago. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. God bless you for listening.
Gentlemen moderators, honorable opponents, ladies and gentlemen, I assure you tonight it's a great privilege to be here and affirm what I believe the Word of God to teach. As has already been said in your presence, a debate is different than an ordinary worship service. And I'm sure that all of us here tonight will agree that the Word of God says to let all things be done decently and in order. I believe that with all of my heart. I want you to listen to what I have to say, and I request that you listen attentively to what my honorable opponent has to say. I trust that you brought your Bibles with you and a notebook. The things, beloved, that we're discussing tonight concerns the destiny of men's souls. My moderator has read to you my proposition, resolved that the Scriptures teach that salvation is at the point of faith, before and without water baptism. And it's up to me to define my proposition. I mean by the Scriptures, the Bible, as it has been written by the inspired writers, and a worthy, correct translation of the same. That means that I'll be preaching to you or affirming to you tonight out of the King James Version of the Bible. By teach, I mean that the Scriptures so declare, are set forth the doctrine in such clear language that the conclusion will be unmistakable. By salvation, I mean a spiritual deliverance from sin and condemnation. Being saved or made saved. By point of faith, I mean the moment one has faith or believes on or into the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Acts 16:31, before and without water baptism, I mean one's salvation comes before his baptism. I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In Hebrews 10 and verse 38, the Word of God says that the just shall live by faith. I'm not affirming tonight, as my opponent's going to accuse me in the moment when he gets up here, that we Baptists preach faith only. I'm affirming tonight that one receives the forgiveness, the remissions of his or her sins at the point of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And point number one that I give in my affirmative tonight, the fact that we're created, are made anew in Christ Jesus unto good works, proves we are saved before baptism. As baptism is a good work, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, 9, and 10, the apostle wrote under divine inspiration, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Negatively, the new creation is not made by the works that we do, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Further, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Neither, hear me please, neither can one combine his works with grace and obtain salvation. The inspired writer says, and if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In Romans 4 and 16, Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, and it does not say that salvation is of works that it might be by grace. Number two, salvation is obtained before baptism for the reason we're freed from condemnation before baptism. Hear the word of God, beloved, in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 4, the inspired writer declares, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Mr. Hicks, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. If baptism, beloved, stands between the law and Christ, and one is saved when he is baptized, then baptism and not Christ becomes the end of the law. I know that my honorable opponent will tend to this when he gets here. He's an experienced debater. We've been in business about the same length of time. It couldn't have been balanced out much better. John chapter 3 and verse number 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Do you believe that, Mr. Hicks? Or will you stand before this intelligent audience and declare unto them that he that believeth is condemned? You'll tell us in a moment when you get up here whether you believe that he that believeth is not condemned. You tell us whether the believer is under condemnation or not. Salvation is before baptism for the reason that one comes under the blood before he reaches the water. Now I'm going back to the Old Testament, and we're all familiar with the children of Israel as they were in Egyptian bondage, and God instructed them that when he would see the blood over the doorpost, that he would pass over them. And, beloved, hear me tonight. Every doorpost that was not sprinkled with blood, the firstborn died. The Israelites came under the blood before they came to the Red Sea. And this is good Bible Baptist doctrine, that you reach the blood before you reach the water. It is blood before the water. The children of Israel came under the safety of the blood the night of the Passover. And, beloved, they were baptized unto Moses, or in reference to Moses, at the Red Sea. From Genesis to Revelation, you see that the child of God, or the penitent believer, is justified the moment that he or she embraces the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. God said, "When I see the blood, not the Red Sea, I'll pass over you." And, dear friend, this shows that the Lord was looking at the blood and not at the water. Coming to the blood, therefore, before we reach water, here are some of the benefits that one obtains before baptism. Number one, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20, you're familiar with this, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross." Beloved, I declare to you tonight that we have peace through the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he has washed us and he's cleansed us with his own blood. Number two, redemption and forgiveness in Colossians 1 and 14 and Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Number three, justification and salvation
is enjoyed and experienced. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1 declares, the apostle writing now under divine inspiration, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I want my honorable and highly esteemed opponent to tell us tonight where in the Word of God, therefore by your baptism, you'll have peace with God. That's a good question. You can spend the rest of the night on that. We have propitiation. Jesus died in our place. When they hang Jesus upon the cross, beloved, he went to the cross for you and for me. He is God's sacrifice for the sin of the world. And the Bible declares emphatically that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. Beloved, according to the Scriptures, Jesus died for you. And he died for me. And beloved, tonight, I want my honorable opponent to come and refute what I've said about the benefits of salvation and forgiveness of sin, and tell us and deny what the Bible says according to what he teaches, that we're only baptized into the blood of Christ or the benefits of Jesus. Number 5, we have cleansing. In John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And beloved, a purging from dead works, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. And beloved, with all these blessings before baptism, who can deny that one is saved before baptism? The confessor shows that salvation is obtained before baptism. Now, I gave him some answers to the questions that he gave me last night. And he asked in his questions, he wanted me to show him where a person had believed into Jesus or was in Jesus before he reached the baptismal waters. All right? In John chapter 4 and verse number 15, the inspired apostle said this.
Point of order.
Yes, sir.
He wanted you to answer them publicly in questions.
All right.
He wanted you to answer them.
Pardon me. I want to do everything right to the best of my ability. Question number 1. These are questions that my honorable opponent has given me. He says, inasmuch as the preposition of Matthew 28:19 reveals back to the subject under consideration, which is the name, would you tell us what is the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? How did you like that answer, Mr. Hicks? The name is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen? Number 2, now listen please. What do you say when you baptize an individual? The Word of God does not give us book, chapter, and verse of what we're to say when we baptize one, but if I say anything, I say what Jesus instructed the apostles, the administrators of baptism to say when he commissioned them in Matthew chapter 28. Number 3, inasmuch as you teach salvation before baptism, do you teach that one may believe in the Christ or that one must be baptized into Christ? Tell us which. And my answer, Mr. Hicks, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, the inspired writer said, and listen, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Now in Acts chapter 8, we have a recording of what took place, the eunuch. He was there, and Philip preached the gospel to him, and he said, what doeth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Beloved, I declare on the authority of the book of God that the eunuch was dwelling in God and God dwells in him, according to 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 15. Then he asked me, is a Bible commandment essential? Beloved, all Bible commandments are important, but not all Bible commandments are essential to salvation. The Bible tells us that we're to tithe, that we're to go to church, that we're to live good lives. But the Bible says we're not saved by our works, and we're not saved by paying tithes. Will you tell us whether we are or not? That's the commandment of the Lord. All commandments are important, but not all of the commandments in the New Testament are essential to salvation. Mr. Hicks, one becomes a child of God by faith. Then he begins his life of obedience. Do you teach that our position on the necessity of water baptism makes the water the Savior? Answer, I understand that what you say over your candidate when you baptize him in water constitutes the new birth. Now, if I'm wrong on that, you'll interpret your church manual. That's what I've got to go by. Amen? All right, number six. Since you teach salvation before baptism, and the Scriptures plainly teach we are buried with Christ in baptism, do you bury people alive? Answer, I bury those who are dead to sin. Number seven, does John 3:5 teach that the birth of the Spirit is at the time of conversion? If so, does the same verse teach that the birth of the water is also at conversion? My answer, John chapter 3 and verse 5, that one must be born from above. And he knows that's what that passage of Scripture means. This is the spiritual birth. John chapter 3 and verse number 5, Mr. Hicks, is not talking about baptism. Would you please read for us one verse in the Bible where men are to believe into Christ, and if you find it, would you compare it with Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27? And I'll gladly do that. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27.